Okay, I invite you to turn to John if you're not there. If you're still there, then you don't have to turn too much. I did want to say on this Wednesday night, we will be having our prayer meeting, and Jeffrey has graciously said he would be willing to fill in for me. Not sure how I'm going to be doing, so I've asked Jeffrey if he would lead the prayer meeting Wednesday night. And also, I might say, concerning the surgery, I don't have much hearing. My hearing may stay the same. It may get better, and it may be that I'll lose it all. So there's three things there that might go on. I hope it gets better, but I know that may not happen. John chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 35. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Wouldn't you join me in prayer by standing together if you're able, and stretch out a little as we look to the Lord in prayer to lead us in our time in the Word. Lord, thank you for this time of singing, of rejoicing in you, of giving thanks to you in song, and we trust with our lips and in our heart as well. Lord, you know our needs. You know where we are spiritually. You know whether we're walking with you or walking after the lusts of our flesh, walking after our own heart instead of putting our heart in your hands. Lord, may we yield ourselves totally to you, surrender ourselves, and honor the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. We're told to walk worthy of God, and may we indeed walk worthy, and we can only do that by your grace. So help us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Help me this morning as I preach. May I just be an instrument in your hands, and if you can use me this morning, I pray you would speak to my heart as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Generally, I'd say that most people, if not all people, love bread. Or at least they like bread in one form or another. There's nothing like homemade bread coming out of the oven. Lots of butter. Lots of butter. Real butter. Maybe some honey. Some honey, but plain is best. Plain homemade bread is best. Now, if you're going to toast it later, then you need some honey. At least I do. Bread has been known as a staff of life for thousands of years. It's a staple of every nation. We can live on bread. Although Jesus said men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Okay, physically we can live on bread. Spiritually we need the bread of heaven, the bread of life. But we can live on it. In Kansas, we're known as the breadbasket of the world. I got to eat delicious bread in India many years ago. In 1995, I was able to go see G.S. Nair in India. And oh, the bread. There are so many kinds of bread. I don't remember how many, but they were. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. And it helped you deal with the hot, spicy food that they served as well. It was soft and flavorful and all kinds. Well, we now come to this lengthy section of Scripture in John, which is known as Jesus's discourse on the bread of life. His discourse on the bread of life. This is the first of seven major discourses that Jesus gives. In this section, we read for the first time how he claims the title of God, I am. Did you notice that? I am. Remember God said in Exodus 4 to Moses, I am that I am. Tell Pharaoh, I am hath sent you, sent me unto you. Jesus will say in verse 35, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. But here, Jesus is the bread of life. You know, and he's using that as a metaphor. It's a metaphor of one thing representing another. Bread is representing the life, the eternal life that Jesus Christ gives. Bread nourishes, sustains, provides life for the one who partakes. But there is bread that came down from heaven, and that bread gives life, eternal life, forever life. And that bread is the person of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we can know a person and thus know life? Well, we see, number one, the preparation for the Bread of Life discourse. And I have a little outline on the back side of your bulletin, if you can see it. But preparation for the Bread of Life discourse. That's found in verses 1 through 34. Letter A, first of all, we see Jesus feeds the people in verses 1 through 14. And we already looked at that in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. John 6, 1 to 14, he feeds 5,000 plus. And this was the fourth of seven sign miracles that Jesus did as recorded in John. And this miracle is connected to the last section of the chapter. He feeds them, and then he uses that feeding to teach what's really vital. It's not their stomachs that matter, but it's their heart. It's the heart that Jesus is after. He's after your heart and my heart. In a similar way, we read of the woman at the well in John 4, where we saw that though water is vital for human life to continue, it's not as important as the water of life. That is salvation through Jesus Christ. So he feeds them, and then he teaches them. That's what Jesus does. It's not the food that's important. It's what he teaches after he gives the food, right? So he feeds them and teaches them. And miracles were often used to draw the crowd, draw the curiosity seekers, mainly that he can preach the gospel to them. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. Grace led him to feed the hungry, and truth compelled him to preach the gospel. In fact, Mark begins his gospel by saying the very first words that came from Jesus' lips were repent and believe the gospel in Mark chapter 1. They wanted the food, but they didn't really want the truth. So letter A, Jesus feeds the people. Then secondly, Jesus leaves the people in verses 15 to 21. And that's when he sent his disciples into the storm. And he walks on the water and comes to them. And we saw that, was that last time? I think, I don't remember. But sometimes Jesus sends you and me into the storm. Literally, Christ will send you into the storm. We don't always cause our own storm. Now, I'm sinful enough that I cause plenty of messes for myself. And then I have to cry out to God to get me out of this mess that I cause. But we don't always cause our own storms, like Jonah. And Jonah made a mess of things. But God delivered him, didn't he? God was gracious. They wanted to make him a king. They wanted to make Jesus a king in verse 15. So what did he do? He left and he went to a mountain alone to pray. And then the miracle of walking on the water to the disciples. And then verses 22 through 25 tell us that the people couldn't figure out how in the world Jesus got to Capernaum. Capernaum or Capernaum, it's pronounced both ways. But Capernaum was a long way off from where he fed the 5,000 or 15 or 20,000. And they saw the disciples get into their boat, but they didn't see Jesus get into the boat. So they couldn't figure out how he got there. Because remember, Jesus went up into a mountain while the disciples got into a boat, and then Jesus comes walking on the water to them, and then he got into the boat. See, he joined the disciples in the middle of the lake in the Sea of Galilee. Verse 25, how did you get here? The people said. Verse 26, he doesn't answer their question, but he gets to the root of their problem right away and tells them that their motive is all wrong. Verse 26, verily I said to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you filled your bellies. That's why. They didn't care about the evidence of his power, of his credentials as the Messiah. They just wanted their bellies filled with bread. You and I are like that, aren't we? We just want to eat. We just want to know when the next meal is, right? Some of us are thinking about that right now, and you're not listening to the preaching. You're thinking about what mom has for dinner today or where you're going out to eat, right? Man, Trace Amigos is going to be good today. Or how about, is Pizza Hut still open? Did they close? Carry out, right? I don't know. Where are you? I don't. Anyway, we get hungry and we get consumed with that. Oh, that we would hunger for God's word like that. But their motive was all wrong. They enjoyed the miracles. They enjoyed his miracles because they figured that he would have the power to overthrow the Roman government. That's what they wanted to see the Messiah do, overthrow that oppressive rule by the Romans. They weren't interested in submitting to him as their Lord, their Messiah, their Savior. So Jesus gets his disciples out of there and gets them away from the mob and mob rule because they would have said, along with the crowd, great idea, let's make him a king, let's crown him king. So Jesus feeds the people, he leaves the people, and then Jesus corrects the people, verse 22 to 34. Jesus rebukes them because they were seeking him for all the wrong reasons. Now, none of us have absolutely pure motives in our pursuit of Christ and our service for Christ. And we need to examine ourselves as to why we do what we do as believers. What's our motive? We will be rewarded according to our heart motive. Not just the outward actions, but why we do them. 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 deals with the time when we will be judged according to what we've done and why we've done it. And I can be doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And I can lose my reward, and it'll be burned up as wood, hay, stubble, rather than gold, silver, precious stones. Do we follow him because we want healing? As we see in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that which endures unto everlasting life. Everlasting life. We want provision. Or do we want to be rescued from our problems? Or we want God to change others than us? Or are we following and serving simply because he is our Savior and we desire to glorify him and give him praise? You see, he deserves our best at all times. And God help me to give him my best. I don't. I don't. I get too focused on me, on Terry. What's going on in Terry's life rather than is Terry glorifying the Lord through this? He is a master. Many want Christ for the benefits he provides. Christ is telling these Jews that they're pursuing him for all the wrong reasons. Verse 28 and 29, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And he says, believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the work of God. You don't have to do a work, Jesus is saying. Just believe. Come to him. Believe on him. And that's used many times in this section. What do we got to do? It's not something we got to do. It's someone we believe, we trust, and we entrust our life to him. Verse 30, what miracle are you going to do for us? What sign are you going to perform? Well, he just performed a miracle. He fed maybe 15,000 people, 20,000 people. Yet, show us a sign, then we'll believe. He also crossed the sea miraculously. You know, people are like that. They've got to see something spectacular. They want to see a show. And so We saw a show from the Republican convention. I don't know if you saw the fireworks, but it was worth going through some of that just to see the fireworks go. Wow. Wow. And I never seen that where they can spell out Trump 2020 in a fireworks display. But that was kind of cool whether you're a Trump supporter or not. But verse 31, our fathers didn't eat manna in the desert. Bread from heaven, they said. But only bread which pointed to the true bread from heaven, but the bread that Moses gave them was not the true bread. It pointed to this one who's speaking to them now. Psalm 78:24 says, he gave them corn, or he gave them grain from heaven. And it did come from heaven, but it was a indication of the true bread that would come. In verse 32 and 33, the rabbis taught that when the Messiah comes, he'll do miracles like Moses did. Moses fed our ancestors every day, verse 31, for 40 years. You need to feed us every day for a long time. If you claim to be the Messiah, then you need to feed us like Moses did. That's what they're saying. So, that was point number one, preparation for the Bread of Life Discourse. And now we get into the proclamation of the Bread of Life Discourse, verses 35 through the end of the chapter, verse 71. First of all, Jesus explains the truth, verses 35 to 40. He explains the truth. He said, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Believe in me. He's saying, I came to do the will of the Father, and here's the will of the Father, that I would proclaim the gospel, and you would believe on me. That's God's will. Okay, you want to know what God's will for your life? It's believe on him. Believe on him, but believe every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says, you believe on me and have everlasting life, and not only that, I'll raise you up on the last day. You will experience the resurrection of the dead. Not only do we get saved from our sins, we get to go to heaven. I've told you that before. The night I got saved, when Roberta and I got saved, I didn't know it meant I'd go to heaven when I died. I just knew I needed to get saved. I didn't understand it all. I just cried out for the Lord to save me. Then the one who led me to the Lord says, well, you're going to go to heaven now. And I go, I am? Wow, what a bonus that is. And that's resurrection. These old bodies are going to come up out of the grave. Or ashes are going to come up out of the urn for those that have been cremated. I am the bread of life. I'll raise you up. There's two kinds of food. Food for the body, which is necessary, but not the most important, and then food for the soul. And food for the soul is essential to live forever. Essential if you're not going to die and go to hell but heaven, then food for the soul is necessary. It is required, because we are going to die. And we're all going to go either to heaven or we're going to go to hell, one or two places. Seven times in this discourse, Jesus stated that he came down from heaven. He clearly identified from what bread from heaven was. It was him. The bread from heaven was him. They have to take him into their life. And he uses very graphic language about that, that they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood in verses 51 to 58. And notice in verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. See, the Father gives souls to the Son as a gift for his work of redemption. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Mark it down. It's written in the Word of God. Every single soul that God gives to Jesus Christ will come. If God has given you to Jesus, you will come. And him that comes to me, on top of all that, I will in no wise cast out. I'll never cast out. What a wonderful truth in this amazing verse. And how comforting and how reassuring. All those that the Father has given to the Son shall come to him. And all that the Father gives aren't going to miss the boat. They will come, every single one of them. That's what this verse says. Okay? I can't comprehend it, but that's what it says. Well, who is it that the Father gives to Jesus? Well, I think that answer's in verse 40. Everyone that believes on him, you see? All the Father gives me shall come to me, and the only ones that can come to him are those that believe on him. God allows men a choice in salvation. We make a choice. I either choose him or I refuse him. God gives me that responsibility, that free will, if you will, to make that choice. Right? But all that Father gives me shall come to me. They belong to God, and they will come, and Christ says he will in no wise cast out. He will in no way cast out. He will never cast them out. They are secure. You who are his this morning, you who have been given to the Son, you are secure. You will never, 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 ever in no way lose your salvation. And no one can take it from you. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. 1 Peter 1:5. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? On and on he goes, and he ends up saying, no, nothing in no way shall ever separate us from his love. That means you can never be lost. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. No man, no devil, no nothing can take away your salvation. In fact, you can't even lose it yourself. You can't even sin it away, because your sin was put on Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. But notice, the Father is giving the Son souls. He's already given him my soul. And I came to him, and I had to come to him. I got on my knees and I called out to him. I came to him because he gave my soul to Jesus. But I came to Jesus. He says that the Father gives us to the Son, and because we are given, we will come. And yet in the very same verse we read that all shall come. But they come. There has to be a coming on our part. Notice verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. But it implies, but the man must come. There has to be a coming. Verse 47 as well. I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I come, I believe, and yet also I have been given. Because I've been given, I come, I believe. The believer is given to the Son. I tell you what, folks. I am way over my head with this theology. I don't comprehend it, and neither do you, and neither does anyone in the universe. I don't care what type of system they believe in. We cannot reconcile these truths. How I've been given, how salvation is the Lord, yet at the same time, I'm responsible. I must choose. I must make a choice. Believers given the Son, yet the Son invites you to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor. So which is it? I'm given or I must come? The answer, yes. Yes. And because I'm given, I will come, and yet I must come, or I cannot be saved. And yet I will be saved, for I'm given, but I must of my own volition call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I must cooperate with what God is doing in my life. God is the author of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. But I have a responsibility to respond, to come, to believe, and to receive. I'm given. That's salvation. I believe that salvation and the secret things belong to the Lord. So don't try to figure it all out, right? But the Father must work in their heart and draw them. We pray for them. We evangelize them. We pray that God burdens their souls and convicts them of their sin, and that the Spirit draws to the Son, the Savior. They cannot come on their own, so we pray for God to draw them. You're praying maybe for a loved one who doesn't know the Lord as Savior, a friend, or someone. You're praying that God will work in their hearts. A lost man can't say, well, I'm going to get saved at the end of my life. And some believe it. They think they can just mess around with God. I'm going to wait till the end of my life. I want to live life now and as I please, and as I please. And just before I croak, I'm going to get saved. No, 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 no. You have the opportunity to get saved now, and you don't. You say, I'm going to wait till I'm old. You won't get saved. The opportunity will be gone. Your heart will be hardened. I believe. God's working. Respond today. Verse 44, and no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. No one can come except the Father and draw him. Yet, in chapter 12, verse 32, I think you need to read that with verse 44 in chapter 6. Chapter 12, 32, he says, I will draw all men unto me. No man can come except the Father draw him. And yet he also says, I'll draw all men unto me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ died for all. Right? God truly elects and man truly chooses. God gives us and man is urged to be saved. And every man can be saved. And again, the Bible doesn't try to reconcile these truths, so we let them stand on their own. And man, I can just relax when I come to, because I can't figure this out. Well, quit trying. Just believe the word. Believe these verses. What's it mean, all the Father gives me shall come to me? What's that mean? It means all the Father gives the Son will come. That's what it means. Don't try to fit it into some system and make it say something it doesn't, right? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, Psalm 37:23, in whom... Ephesians 1:13, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Salvation is sure, right? Hebrews 7:24, this man, because he continues ever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He saves you completely, forever, to the uttermost. What a balanced picture of salvation. The Father gives souls, and the soul comes only because he's drawn by the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, in fact, five or six times as stated in this passage, they must come. They must believe. They must of their own will turn to the Savior. And this is a wonderful balance. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Come, come, the Lord says. Come, repent, believe, partake of the living bread, the bread of life, and be saved. And those the Father gives will come. I found a friend, oh, such a friend. Christ loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. I found a friend. I found Jesus Christ. No, Jesus Christ found me. He loved me before I knew him. Well, we see the proclamation of the bread of life. Jesus explains the truth, and secondly, Jews reject the truth. Verse 41 to 59. They said, Jesus was the son of Joseph, verse 41, 42, but Joseph was his stepfather. Joseph was not the biological father. Joseph never claimed to be his biological father. And if they'd done their research, they would have known. And yet he says, I came down from heaven. And they couldn't figure that out. Well, he's Joseph's son. What's he mean he came down from heaven? He says, I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. Seven times in this passage, he states this amazing truth. In verse 33, 38, 41, 42, 50, 51, 58. Which part of that statement do you not understand, the Lord is saying? Can you believe it? Can you fathom this truth? That Jesus Christ came down, 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 down to the lowest depths that he can ever come. He came down to bring life to us by his death for us. And he died as a filthy, dirty criminal. He died in the place of a murderer. He died in your place. He came down from heaven. And if he would do, he didn't have to do this. But he did. He did it for me. He loved me so much, he came down. And if he would do this for you and me, what will he not do? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up on the cross for all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God not going to take care of you? Huh. You better believe he's going to take care of you. If you belong to him, he'll take care of every single minute of every day. What will we do with this truth? The Jews reject this truth, and they're going to go to hell that reject this truth. Jesus went back up to heaven, and verse 62, and what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And indeed, he did go back up, and because of his resurrection, your like resurrection is guaranteed. Mark it down. Take it to the bank, right? You are secure. You are safe. You can rest, repose, relax in the promise of eternal life, which includes your resurrection. Verse 43, Jesus answered and said, murmur not among yourselves. They couldn't fathom. They couldn't figure this out or believe what he was telling them. He was claiming to be God. And he did it numerous times, especially we read about in the Gospel of John. And they would not accept that, but they would reject it to their own peril and eternal destruction. And the same applies to you and me today. Reject it and be damned, receive it and be saved. No man, verse 44, can come to me except the Father draw him, and I'll raise him up in the last day. Jesus doesn't lie. He said it, I believe it. And that settles it. It doesn't settle it because I believe it. It settles it because he said it. The sovereign hand of God in our salvation. Salvation is indeed of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. Psalm 3:8. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. But when a person gets saved, he must come to the Lord. But I don't believe he can come without the Lord drawing him, as this verse clearly teaches. And as God draws me, so he will keep me. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end, and within your heart he'll abide. Well, he says, verse 45, as it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, every man. And so on. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. So is this bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And later he said, and I give my flesh and I'll give my life for the world. Verse 51. I am Jehovah God. The sacred name for God, again found in Exodus 3:14. He's claiming to be God. And by using that name, Jesus directly linked himself to God. And they grumbled about that. Verse 41 and 43. They got it. They understood it. They understood what he was saying. They understood that much. But as the children of Israel grumbled in the wilderness about the manna from God, so these Jews grumbled about his claim to be the true bread from heaven. It's like, how dare he say that? What a fool. And on top of that, Jesus tells them, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life. Verse 54. Boy, they really stumble over that statement. And here's another example of people misunderstanding Jesus' word by interpreting them literally instead of spiritually. Later he would say, I am the vine, and I am the door. Well, he didn't become a door or a vine, did he? He uses a figurative language, an analogy, a metaphor, if you will. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And verily, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up the last day. My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. What's he mean by that? That's graphic language, isn't it? It kind of bothers us. We're not real comfortable with that. Well, it means I have to take him into my life. As I take food into my body by eating, I take Jesus into my life by believing, by receiving, by opening up my heart. They have to take him into their life. They need to become one with him, and then he will dwell in them, and they will dwell in him. Have you taken him? Have you taken him into your life as if you had eaten his flesh and partaken of his blood? You see, flesh and blood speak of total life. Is his life in you? Have you absorbed him and allowed him to absorb you? Are we partakers of him? It's not enough to know who he is, but to know him intimately. We take Jesus into our life like we're eating bread. He is our sustenance. Oh, that we could live like that. Well, Jesus explains the truth. The Jews reject the truth, and then the people depart from the truth. Verse 16 to 71. The people depart from the truth. Verse 16, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus knew it himself, then his disciples murmured at it. He said, does this offend you? And by disciple, he doesn't mean the 12 particularly, but the disciples in general, followers of Jesus. Disciple means that they attached themselves to him for whatever reason. Okay? And verse 62, and what if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is a spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak unto you are spirit, they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. You see that? Do we hear these words from Jesus himself? The flesh doesn't profit. My flesh doesn't accomplish anything that's of any lasting spiritual value. We pamper the flesh. We feed the flesh. We apply medicine to the flesh. I'm going to have flesh operated on tomorrow to fix something, right? Because I'm pampering myself, right? We even love the flesh. But what does it get us? Nothing much of lasting value. In fact, too much of the flesh will destroy it. If I have too much of this flesh growing into my ear, it's going to destroy me, I'm told. It's the spirit that profits. It's the spiritual that matters. You see, we learn to use the flesh to serve the spirit. We use these bodies as tools, as instruments, as vessels in his hands. We feed our hearts and minds with the words of Jesus that he speaks to us, the words of life that give life. Verse 65, And he said, therefore I said unto you, no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. So what's he doing? He's reiterating what he said previously in verse 37 and verse 44. Here he states it in a negative way. No man can come. Before it was, all that the Father gives me shall come. Here, no man can come except the Father gives. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back. They walked no more with him. They got out of there. They said, I've had enough. They departed. They forsook. They rejected the truth. They found Jesus' word unpalatable, untasteful, and they left. And what did they do? They went back to the old life, the old religion, back to their hopeless situation. God was asking too much of them. And so they went back to darkness, and they were offended. He said, does this offend you? Are you going to stumble at this? The word of God offends the natural man. It goes against his grain. That's why when you try to share your testimony or share a Bible verse with someone, they get real antsy about it. And you can tell they don't like hearing this. They don't want to hear this because it's like light trying to shine in the darkness and illuminate it, and the darkness will have none of it often. Sometimes they will. But the word offends. It goes against the grain. It's hard to swallow, hard to accept, even for the believer at times. But don't walk away from the word. Humbly submit. Read the word. Absorb the word. Meditate on the word. Give yourself to the word. Verse 67, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a wonderful statement from Peter. Are you going to walk away too? Jesus said. Jesus never cared about a crowd. He was already whittling the crowd down. He wasn't into numbers. He wasn't into church growth. He didn't soften his message to attract more people. He preached the truth without compromise. Right? It's the word of God that brings life. And Peter gets it. Thou hast the words of life. There's only one way of truth, the truth of the Bible. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus is exclusive. There is no other way. There is no other religion, no other person. Every other religion in the universe is false. Name any religion, any belief system other than Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know it's false. It doesn't get us to heaven. Whenever the word is preached, there will be a sifting of the hearts. God's way of drawing sinners has always been and always will be through the word, not through entertainment, not other means. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the what? The gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation in Romans 1:16. He said, it's by the foolishness of preaching that men believe. Well, Peter and the disciples, we wrap it up. Peter and the disciples made a commitment. To whom shall we go, Lord? We believe that you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. They would not walk away, and neither will you. Neither will you, because you are his. You belong to him. You may wander, you may stray, but you won't leave him, because he will bring you back. He'll chasten you, but he'll bring you back. So continue on, follow on, march on to the battles and the hardship. You're almost there. Don't quit. Don't look back. Only forward. Onward, Christian soldiers, right? Peter and the disciples made a commitment, and they continue on long after Christ ascended into heaven, and they established the church. They persevered, they preached, and they were martyred for their preaching, and the Holy Spirit keeps us and preserves us unto the end. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. May God get the glory. And thus ends our study of a long passage. How about that? Is God speaking to your heart this morning? I trust He is, and we'll surrender our all to Him. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer before we close with a song. Lord, thank You for this passage. Thank You for Your word. And there's so much here, so much that we cannot comprehend. We cannot fit it all together, Lord. We don't understand it. But there are many things we do understand. And we do understand that You gave Your life for us. We do understand that You are God, that You are the bread of heaven, and that You give eternal life. We do understand that You will raise us up at the last day. We do understand that we must come to You. We must make a choice, and the right choice. We do understand that You will draw us, and yet within that drawing, You've given us the liberty to believe, the responsibility to exercise our will within Your sovereign will. Thank You, Lord, for that. Thank You that many, many here this morning have made that choice to serve Jesus Christ. I pray for any who may not know You as Savior that are here this morning. They will come to You, Lord, give their life to You. Have Your way now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 370 is our song.